Okay, praise God. I hope. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here once again. We do have much to be thankful for. You have given us so much. And the truth is that regardless of whatever else we have you.
Amen.
We have that price that you paid for us when you came and when you died on the cross for us. And what else could we possibly want but that, the opening of the possibility that we can spend eternity in your presence.
Amen.
With the one who loves us more than anyone here on earth ever could possibly.
Amen.
Lord, thank you for making that possible.
Yes.
There is no greater joy. There is no greater thing. And so, Lord, it is my prayer today that we are people in a church who seeks your face, who desires to know you. Thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise God. If I ask you, why do you come to church? There are a lot of, shall we say, Christianly correct answers to that question. We might say to worship God, and that's not a bad answer. It is our desire to worship God, but we can and should be worshiping God everywhere we're at. We might answer because he said to, quoting out of Hebrews 10:25, yeah, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Well, obedience is good. We need to be obedient.
Amen.
We are, it says, if you continue reading, to stimulate one another to love and good works. And it's kind of hard to do that if you're not ever together. And he says, you know, that's even greater importance as the day draws near. Well, if the day was drawing near then, it's certainly drawing nearer now, right?
Right.
Or maybe we give the super holy Christian answer and say, well, I'm here to give. Quoting Jesus, it is more blessed to give than receive.
Amen.
We read in, that's also quoted in Acts 20:25. Is that right? Yeah, 2035. And yes, that too is a good answer. We ought to come to church not to get filled up, though that's certainly available, and that's certainly part of what the church is here for. But ideally, we've been filling up on the Holy Spirit all week long.
Right.
We've been reading our Bible, we've been studying, we've been praying, and when we come to church, we're ready to give to others who maybe haven't been able to have the experience. Maybe they don't know Jesus. Maybe they're not as far along in their walk. But there are other reasons that we might come to church. We might come to church for social interaction, for fellowship. Well, that's not bad. The church ought to provide that. That's part of who we are. It's part of what we do. It's even biblical. We can't, I think we've already said, we can't encourage and stimulate each other if we're not together, if we're not talking with one another, spending time together. People might come to have their needs met. Well, the church ought to be a place where needs are met, physical, emotional, spiritual. Church should be a place for that. But there's an overriding reason why that we come to church. Now here, if we're here, probably all of us, and generally across the land in churches, I wish it was more true than it is now. Some churches, I don't think the gospel has been so de-emphasized. I'm not sure that you can even say that with as much confidence as you might have in the past. But I would assume that all or most people who show up in church at least lay some claim to be Christians. Or we might say that we follow Christ. Some people have shied away from the term Christian now and want to call themselves Christ followers because Christian, you know, supposedly has all of this stuff attached to it. But the question to ask is that really true? If that's really true, where's the evidence? And the question is, why? What is it that you're looking for? What do you seek? Or more importantly, who do you seek? In our passage today from the book of John, we're sort of continuing on in chapter 1. I've skipped over a few verses. We're going to cover them at a high level, but I'm not going to read through each one of them and continue the series that way. We're moving down to verse 35. But we'll kind of fill in the gap as we go. But this is where John is speaking to his disciples. This has been about a 3-day, and I'm changing my notes around, so hopefully I don't get lost. But this has been over about a 3-day period that all of these things are happening. The Pharisees have been grilling John about who he is, and John makes reference. He says, "No, I'm not the prophet. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not all of these things that you're asking me. There's one that's coming." He said at one point, "There stands among you," so Jesus must have been in the crowd somewhere, "one that you don't know, and I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes." But Jesus then comes to John, and John declares who he is. It is actually John, we learn from this passage, who sees the vision of the dove coming down, the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But the baptism has actually happened at some point earlier, and Jesus is now back from that 40 days. And you can tell that by putting some different things together in the gospel accounts. But John points out Jesus to two of his disciples. It's unusual what he's doing here. If you have followers, you don't direct your followers, "Oh, don't follow me, follow that guy over there." But that's what John was always doing. I'm talking about John the Baptist here. That's what he was always doing. He was always pointing to Jesus, saying, "I'm just here to tell you about the one that's coming next." And there he is, right there. John always pointed to Jesus. And so, they follow him. And we find out that Andrew is one of them. And we don't really know who the other one is. We wonder if it might have been John, but John the disciple, that is. But he doesn't use the same terminology that he uses for himself later on in the gospel, where he says the one that Jesus loved. Although at this point, presumably Jesus doesn't even know him yet. Of course, you know, Jesus in his human form, that is, obviously. It's probably too soon for that reference to occur. But I'm going to back up now and go ahead and read the passage because we're kind of up to date. And it's starting in verse 35. And it says, "Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was the 10th hour. Now we know that after this, we have the rest of the story of what happens. Andrew goes and he gets Peter. And Peter, who is not Peter yet, he gets his new name at this point. Jesus calls him Peter. The next day, they go and they find Philip, and then Philip brings Nathanael. The calling, actually, where he specifically calls the disciples to follow him, is actually going to come later. And we get that from the other accounts of where Jesus is collecting his disciples. The other accounts that address him being called says that it's after his return. And it's in 4:12 through 22, you can see that. And then also in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. But they mention John in prison. So you can see, since John is not in custody yet, at this point when this is all happening, then we know that the calling of the disciples had to be a later event. It might have been as much as a year later, according to just what people think that have studied this. But let's take a closer look at what John said here. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, earlier in the verses that we skipped over, we have another place where John basically said the same thing. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Amen. And that's in verses 29 through 34 there, John chapter 1. So he's saying, this is the one that I spoke of. And he, you know, talked about seeing the Holy Spirit coming down on him in the form of a dove. The baptizer, and he calls him, he says, "I baptize you with water, but this guy is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit." He has established him as the Son of God. Now, presumably, the disciples heard that are with him now when they decide to follow Jesus. Presumably they heard that. And they know the being Jews, they know the history and the importance of the lamb, the Passover lamb that was sacrificed. So what a strange thing to say about an individual. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." There's a lot being implied by that statement. And it must have been a puzzling statement to the disciples at this point to have that said about a human being. It must have raised questions for them, but John has been pointing to Jesus all along. And John, as we discussed last week, he knows who Jesus is. He's known who Jesus is probably all of his life. So John may indeed be saying, "Go follow him. That's the one you need to be following." And so they do. They walk away from John and they start following Jesus. And Jesus stops at some point, turns around and says, What do you see? What are you looking for?" And it's really a good question for any follower. Are we whoever it is, when we follow somebody, for, you know, what was the reason? Was it intellectual curiosity or stimulation? Let's go hear a new teacher that might say something we hadn't heard before, kind of like the people that Paul was speaking to that used to go around just trying to hear something new. Are you looking for influence or power? Is this, you think maybe this is the next leader that you can get behind? At least one of the party appeared to be hoping to get some wealth out of the thing, you know, Judas. We know that, you know, John tells us he used to steal out of the money box. But then they ask him the question, where are you staying? Now, that's actually, in that culture, that was a way of asking for a visit. Can we come and spend some time with you? And Jesus' response is actually in kind for the culture of the day. But this is also an answer. Their question is an answer. It's the right answer. What they're saying is, this is what we seek. We seek you. We want to spend time with you. We want to get to know you. Because we believe what John said about you. And so they ask for time. Because they want to get to know Jesus. That is the right answer. And so Jesus welcomes them. But this was just the beginning of their journey. They still had an awful lot to learn. The selfish and the worldly concerns would intrude right up until after Jesus came back from the dead in his resurrection. They would be arguing, as we know, right up until the time that he's crucified, which one of them is going to be the greatest. The very night before, when he's sitting down at the Last Supper, they've been arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They didn't get it yet. They would, some of them, in fact, John the disciple included, would try to curry special favor in this new kingdom. Remember how they got their mom and hey, we want to be your right hand man and your left hand man when you're on the throne. We want to be right next to you. Others were looking for some sort of material gain. And there are some, even though they were well-intentioned, that would try to derail him from the purpose for which he came. You remember Peter, just after he's been praised for his insight into who Jesus is, in the next breath, Jesus is rebuking him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Because he's got the things of the world on his mind instead of the things of God. He's looking at things through human eyes and saying, no, this can't. That's not the way this works. You're not going to be crucified. You're not going to be abused and mocked and all these things you're saying. That's not the way kings become king. But it's the way Jesus became king. He paid the price for all of us.
Amen.
But in the end, they would see, excepting Judas, of course, in the end they would see what he was telling them. In the end they would get it, and they would spread the message throughout the whole earth. So the question for us is, what do we seek? What are we looking for? As individuals, it's a question that I have often asked myself. Are we doing only what we think that we have to do? There are some that have been misled into thinking that all they need to do is go through a ritual, walk up the aisle and say a prayer, and you're good for life, that there's no nothing else you have to do. And I do want to be careful when I say that, because if your heart was right, and if you did that in in sincerity, then yes, you got saved. I'm not saying anything else. But so many people have been taught that you just go through this ritual and that's it. And there's no life change that comes after it. There's no true repentance that comes after it. That prayer, if you didn't have repentance in your heart, that prayer didn't do a thing for you. Luke chapter 17, verse 10, Jesus says, "So you too, when you have done all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" Because it takes, what Jesus is looking for is relationship. He wants your heart. Yes, he wants your obedience, but he wants your obedience out of your, out of a motivation that's pure. But for, or some of us are believing whatever gives us license to do as we please. Second Timothy, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires that will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside into myths." And we see that happening. We see, unfortunately, people who have churches who have still gone by the name of Christian, but yet have decided that this part of the Bible and this part of the Bible doesn't really apply. Or this part's not really true. Or this doesn't really say what it plainly says because we don't like it. We want to have contributors. We want to have donors. We want to have people like us. So we'll just interpret this different, and then we can be liked by society. People will love us, and people will want to come and be part of us. Churches, God did not call you to bring followers of your church. God called you to make followers of Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
That's what we're supposed to be seeking. Sometimes we're seeking personal gratification. We like the people who tell us, "Well, God is supposed to, you're going to have prosperity, you're going to have comfort, you're going to have power." Maybe you have real needs and you want to get your real needs met. And you know, again, it's not bad in its place, but it can't be the primary reason that you're here.
Right.
Not all these things are bad. Some of them actually do come with knowing and walking with Him. Matthew 6:33 says what? "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these things will be added to you." Or is it relationship that you seek? That's what He wants. That's why He did what He did. That's why He suffered and died in that horrible way. Because He loves you that much. And He wants you to be in relationship with Him. This is why the greatest commandment, if you remember from Matthew 22, verses 37-39, that's why the greatest commandment, when He was asked, He said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And why would that be? The greatest expression of that love on earth that we can have is to love each other.
Right.
And He says, that's how people are going to know you're My disciples, if you love each other.
Right.
And He says, seek and you will find.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. What do we seek as a church? Do we want to grow? Well, of course we want to grow. Because what isn't growing is dying. But the kind of growth that we experience also matters. Sometimes growth is diseased and it has to be cut off. Sometimes growth happens in a way that is disordered and has to be pruned back and guided so that it grows in a way that's healthy. And if I dare say it, I think that's part of what's happened to us over the past few years. Now, don't hear me saying that, you know, oh, well, so-and-so left because they didn't need to be here because they were, you know, I'm not saying anything like that. But I am saying that God is working with us. Amen. And that there are perhaps some things that have happened that look bad on the surface that, oh, Lord, how are we supposed to function now? And we've had a lot of people that have gone on to be with Jesus, and I'm not talking about that. But we're in a place now where we can essentially start fresh. And there's some things that we're never going to lose. There's some things that we want to be who we are. We're always going to be a church, for example, that accommodates the needs of people with disabilities and reaches out to them. But we have an opportunity now to get down on our knees before the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want us to be? We have been cut back to the roots, and we're ready now to grow in whatever way that you want us to be, to grow. Amen. So guide us, you know, put that stake in the ground, whatever you need to do, so that we grow up into your kind of church. Not that we haven't been before, but we can be again even more so. Amen. We want to grow in a healthy way. And that means that we got to stay attached to the source of life. Do we want to see signs? Well, yeah, we'd like to see signs. Jesus provided all kinds of signs. But he also warned us. He warned us against seeking the signs for the sign's sake. He said at one point, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. It's from Matthew 16:4. We want to be recognized rather for do or let me rephrase that. Maybe we want to be recognized for our good works. Well, I hope that we are. But such praise is fleeting. It would, and not only that, if that's what we're seeking, if that is what we're after, if we're after recognition for how good we are and all the good stuff that we do, Jesus said, well, okay, you got your reward. Are we seeking to do what he gave us to do? Well, we should. And if it is an act of loving service to him that we're performing when we do that. But even in this, if we lose our objective, if we forget why we're doing what we're doing, then we end up in the same place. We end up serving the work instead of serving the master. We seek always to be his church.
Amen.
To have an active and vibrant relationship with our Lord.
Amen.
To be able to hear and willing to obey. To hate what he hates and to love what he loves.
Amen.
He hates sin because he loves people. Because it hurts people. He loves people. I had a pastor who used to say, if you could listen to God's heart, you'd hear people, people, people. So what does that look like? All of us, I'll tell you what it looks like, is that all of us individually seeking a relationship with Him. All of us walking in obedience. All of us working together. All of us praying together like we did today. And all of us responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And you know what that means? Let me spend a minute on that, because we've already kind of seen some things happen in the church over the years. You know what? Sometimes, and I'm not saying anybody's made a mistake. Don't hear me saying that. Sometimes we will, though. Sometimes we'll be trying to hear the Holy Spirit, and we'll speak out and we'll step out, and you know what? We'll have missed it. And that's okay. That's okay. We're learning. We're growing. And people, you know, that it just, you just, if you figure that, if you come to that realization, you know what? That was the wrong move. Then you just go back and you say, I'm sorry, that was the wrong move. God didn't tell me to do that. I thought He did. And I need to be willing to do the same thing. But I don't want us to be afraid to listen for the Holy Spirit's leading and go ahead and act on it. If you mess up, you know what? God's good. God's forgiving. You did it out of the right kind of heart. He'll correct it. He'll straighten it out. You can't make a mistake that He can't fix.
Amen. Right.
So be bold. Go ahead and step out and do whatever it is that you think the Holy Spirit's calling you to do. Our vision is not to try to go where He's already been. Our vision is not to try to pull Him back and conjure Him up, if you will. But like those disciples, we ask, where are you staying? Because we want to be where you are now.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your provision for us. Thank you for your sustenance of us all these years. We believe that you're not done. Lord, lead us. Show us where you are, that we can be where you are, that we can be involved in the things that you're involved in, that we can be operating in your Holy Spirit's power, that people are drawn to the light that we shine. That is your light that comes from you. In Jesus' name, we seek you. Amen.
Amen.